This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And that's why Muslims always saw that scholars that were aligned with government rulers or government leaders that were in their pay and things like that, to visit them, to speak the truth to them, that's encouraged. An alim should go, and if he's able to, tell the truth to an oppressor or to a ruler. And most rulers are oppressors in some way or another. That's encouraged. But to become a court mullah, or the real scholars fled from that like they would flee from a lion, because they knew what it meant. And then in our view of things, politics was never a very important issue for the vast majority of Muslims throughout history, like most people. Many Muslim thinkers were intensely interested in establishing social harmony and equilibrium on the basis of Sharia, but they did not see this as something that should or could be instituted from above. And that's the truth. I mean, you look at all these ulama and read their books, they never saw the idea that you could institute ethics or morality in a society. Ethics and morality comes from families, comes from the way you were raised, comes from how your parents taught you, and whether you're going to live up to those ideals and morals that they gave you. And in bad societies, parents don't have ethics or morals to transmit to their children. A lot of the world now, there's very little real ethical and moral behavior because people aren't raised with those ideals anymore. They see their parents cheating and doing all these things, and that's what they end up doing. So simple as that. A few seconds, just some questions. Mentions that the Prophet ﷺ considered suicide. Yeah, that was wrong. You know, those narrations have never been considered by sound scholars. The Prophet would have never contemplated suicide, but he was troubled by that. Well, this class is an open class, so it's encouraged always to dress modestly in Islam, but are we as American taxpayers accountable for our state's decision to sell weapons? Well, there's some accountability if you're paying taxes. I mean, you're accountable. There's some accountability. Thoreau went to jail because he wouldn't pay taxes. Read Civil Disobedience. When I was growing up, they taught that in high school. I don't know if they still do teach it anymore. Probably not. But I mean, he went because he wouldn't pay taxes because he thought the government was supporting slavery. And he thought that was wrong. And when his friend Emerson went to get him out, he looked at him and he said, "Henry, what are you doing in there, you know, behind bars?" And he looked at Ralph Waldo Emerson and he said, "Ralph, what are you doing out there?" Because he said in an unjust society, the only place for a just man was in jail. Yeah, global war picture. It's a war of race because Muslims are Arabs, people of color. At a war of religion. I think it's a very strange thing, but I think right now what it seems to me that's going on is there's a lot of money to be made now in war. The one great deterrent historically for war was commerce, which is why Muslims were always commercial states. And Muslims actually preferred peace to war because they liked to do business. They like to trade with people. And when you have a society whose number one industry is war, you have a problem. And Israel is the biggest arms producer outside of America and France. I mean, it's just massive arm production. I do like fairness. You know, the Arabs have been saying for years they're going to chase every Jew into the ocean, and Europeans were stuck in the middle of the Middle East by Europeans. It was a crazy idea. And the most foolish thing that the Arabs did was they got rid of all their Jews. The Moroccan Jews never wanted to go to Israel. The Yemeni Jews didn't want to go to Israel. They didn't want to migrate. They'd been in those countries for centuries. The Persian Jews loved Persia. And I've met Persian Jews that told me about growing up in Persia and what an incredible country it was. Iraqi Jews loved Iraq. And that's the truth. And you can still find stories of this. And the Muslims have never had a problem with Jews. Hamza Abu Bakr, who was imam of the mosque in Paris, the imam in Paris hid Jews. You won't see this on Schindler's List. The imam in Paris hid Jews in the basement of the mosque in Paris from the Nazis. 200 of them, right? And fed them. And the Jews of Morocco, because King Muhammad V wouldn't deport Jews to the Germans, and they were protected. The Moroccan Jews loved the king. Moroccan Jews go from Israel to Morocco to take bay'ah with the king whenever a king dies in Morocco. So the Jews have never had a problem with the Muslims. There's rare exceptions where Muslims did stupid things, like at Hakim bin Amr al-Ilad al-Fatimi, who was just an insane ruler, killed Jews and killed Christians, but he was insane, literally stark raving mad. And it was an unfortunate period, but nobody's ever justified it. The Muslims have never had pogroms. They've never killed Jews. They've never gone and massacred and done these things. We didn't have that problem. Unfortunately, the Jews were treated like dirt for centuries in Europe. They were spat on. They were humiliated. They were shamed. They used to force them to run naked through the streets as a kind of joke. And their children would throw rocks at them and spit on them. And read the history of Jews in Europe. It's horrific. Muslims didn't treat them like that. In fact, Jews ended up reaching some of the highest levels of social status in the Muslim country. Some of the greatest philosophers, Andalusi produced the greatest Jewish philosophers in the history, Gabarot and Musa bin Maimun, Nahimidis, these are some of their greatest scholars, and they came out of Islamic Spain, Islamic Spain. And they wrote in Arabic, and their teachers were Arabs. But, you know, this it's just crazy, so things are, everything's going insane, and people are all going crazy. And it's happened before. This is not the first time, people. You know, read history. Humans are just, unfortunately, very imbalanced. And it's just, it's going crazy right now. And things come around. It's just, we have to ride it out. You know, we might survive it, we might not. This is what humans do. They just ride out this stuff. But there's a lot of imbalance in the world. There's a lot of imbalance on the planet. People are very out of balance. You know, they're walking around in states of just total imbalance. You know, what we're doing, how we're treating each other, how we're treating, I mean, just the trees. I mean, I think of, you know, the trees, 300,000 fruit trees have been uprooted in Palestine. What's their crime? What did they do? Right? 300,000 fruit trees. What did they do? And then you wonder why that hadith says, you know, there's a Jew behind me and come kill him. In Sahih al-Bukhari. I mean, what would I say if I was a tree about ready to be pulled up and I could talk? Get rid of this character. You know, get rid of him. Why is he doing this to me? What did I do? You don't think trees have a right to be here? وَالشَّجُرُ وَالنَّجْمُ وَالشَّجُرُ يَسْجُدَانِ Trees worship God. Trees don't have any legal rights. They have rights. Trees have rights. Prophet ﷺ never harmed a tree. Aligning yourself with heaven is what Islam is about. You know, get back into order, get back into harmony. That's why we're supposed to pray with the sun, get up with the sun, go to bed with the sun, be in order. So, I mean, my advice to myself and all of you is just try to find some order in your lives. You know, go walk, go commune with, I mean, it's incredible. What an incredible world. You look at it, it's just awesome. What a glorious day. What perfection. It's everywhere, except in this one odd figure out, the human. You know, he's the only thing mucking it all up. It's all perfect. Frogs are having five legs now. Did you read that, right? They're all getting mutated. What did they do? What did the frogs do? Really? Dhafadi'. I mean, they're difda', and that's what they're called in the Quran. What did the difda' do? You know, it just wants to worship God. That's all they want to do. They just want to worship God. And now they're mutating because all these chemicals and all this horrific stuff people are doing. Then humans, guinea pigs. I mean, it's just madness. So anyway, I'm going to stop my rant. What do? Just ride it out. The moment you check out of this hotel, I guarantee you there's no looking back. Dunya is not something to write home about.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم اللهم لا علم إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وصل اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما. One thing I wanted to say about jihad that I didn't mention in the session was that, and this leads into the madhabs, that there is a difference of opinion about reason for jihad. Out of the four Sunni imams, and they are Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Ash-Shafi'i, and Imam Ahmad. And before I go into explain that, I'll just, because that's the section here is on the madhab, is that when the initial Islamic event occurs, which begins in 610 with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the beginning of the revelation, and ends approximately 632, in which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passes. During this time, the Qur'an was being revealed, and initially the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prohibited them from writing down his words, because he did not want the Qur'an to be mixed with the hadith. And just to explain the difference for people that don't know, the Qur'an is, Muslims believe that this is directly from God to the Prophet through Gabriel. There's no other means of transmission, that the Qur'an came. Everything that the Prophet ﷺ uttered that was from the Qur'an, according to Muslims, came through Gabriel. There is a second source of revelation, which is called hadith. And a hadith is anything that the Prophet said, or was said of him, or was done in his presence, or said in his presence, and he agreed with it. And then some add to that a fourth category, which is descriptions of the Prophet ﷺ. So generally, that is what hadith is. Obviously, the strongest one would be something that he himself said. Now, the Qur'an is over 6,000 verses, and it comes in 114 chapters, or surah, which means enclosure. It's made up of ayah, which are roughly translated as verses. And of the over 6,600 verses in the Qur'an, there are approximately 500 that directly relate to legislative matters. The vast majority of the Qur'an does not relate to legislation. It actually relates to what we understand about God, and then the historical process, history, its purpose, what human beings are here for. A lot of it is calling human beings to reflect on the creation. Some of it tells us of the stories of those who went before us, this conflict between the prophetic tradition and the Quranic tradition. The Quran, in a sense, sets up a dialectic in the world between a Quranic impulse to control and a prophetic impulse or a prophetic truth to liberate people from control models, and to enter into a type of submission in which they're no longer subjugated or subjected to these control models that tyrannize them and keep them basically trapped in delusional ways of viewing the world and what the world is here for. So the Pharaoh, his symbol is the pyramid. It's a very interesting symbol because the pyramid is moving to a human apex, which is the Pharaoh and his inner circle, and the rest of the society is supporting that structure. So human beings are really seen as servants of those in power or those in charge, and those in charge then have magicians. They have basically, there's four components that the Pharaonic model has. Allah says, "Inna Fir'auna wa Hamana wa junuduhuma," that there's Fir'aun, which is the political component. And then there's Haman, which is the economic component. It's the economic power base. And then there's the military component, which empowers both the political and the economic to do what they want. So these three, and Allah says that all of them were wrongdoers. So being a soldier for this system is also participating in the crime of the system. There's a fourth component, and these are the magicians, the Sahara. These are the ones that keep people in awe, that bewitch people, that put veils over them to make them think something is real when it's not real. And so that is the Pharaonic system. Those are the four components of the Pharaonic system that are mentioned in the Quran. And one of the things about the Pharaoh is he's very sensitive, like he sends spies out, so he uses a spy network. He also wants to know everything that's happening in the society. And he's also very fearful, because what he's afraid of, because Allah says in the Quran that لِيُرِيَ هَمَانَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَهَمَانُ وَجُنُ مَا كَانُوا مِنْهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ, Allah is going to show
Fir'aun, his economic power, his military power, the very thing that he was fearing. So Pharaoh fears the prophetic element in the society because the prophetic element is exposing the lie of the pharaonic culture. And so the pharaonic culture has a deep-seated fear of this element because it's an element that's telling people you weren't created to build pyramids.